Ephesians chapter 2. We read that chapter in connection with our treatment of Lord's Day 11. We hear God's infallibly inspired Word. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Lord's Day 11, found in the back of our Psalters on page 8, has two questions and answers, question 29 and question 30. We read in question 29, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Because He saveth us and delivereth us from our sins, and likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? They do not. For though they boast of Him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only Deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that those who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the focus this morning is on the name of Jesus. This is our greatest need this morning, to know the wonder of salvation as found in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And to hear the comfort of the gospel as it's proclaimed through that glorious name. That name by which we're able to know salvation. We take up the names of the Son of God here in this section of the Heidelberg Catechism. And the first name that we look at is this name, Jesus. Your children recall that this is the name that the angel instructed Joseph and Mary to give to the babe when it would be born. This is a name that came from God Himself, as God told Joseph and Mary, His name will be called Jesus. And then the angel also elaborated on the meaning of that name. For He shall save His people from their sins. We've spoken the name thousands of times throughout the course of our lives. We sing it. We use it in our prayers. Good it is for us to pause and to think of the significant meaning that's found in this glorious name. Through this name, Jehovah God reveals to you and to me that He is a God who forgives sin and who redeems us. He takes us and He purchases us to Himself. The name Jesus in the Old Testament was Joshua. Jehoshua. It's a name that's given as the proper name of the Son of God. Those in the Old Testament who had that name signified to the great deliverance that God would bring, as that deliverance would come through the antitype, the fulfillment of that type. This name stands out from among all the names that are given to the Son of God. The name Jesus assures us that our salvation is sure. Always there are fears. Always we have doubts and concerns. God gives to us through this name the essence of our comfort. We have a Savior who is Jesus, Jehovah salvation. And He's taken us, unworthy sinners. He's joined us to Himself, and by that perfect union has given us to know complete and full deliverance. And that same God who preserves and keeps us in Jesus Christ will keep and preserve us to all eternity. He declares us righteous, He makes us holy, and He continues to work in us, preserving and keeping us in the joy and the wonder of that salvation. Until finally He takes us home to live with Him eternally in His presence. Beloved, we look at Jesus and we look at the wonder of that name. Jesus, our complete Savior, noting a work for us, a work in us, and a work through us. A work for us, we read, because He saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. Jesus is the name that's given to the Son of God that describes Him as our Savior. Savior is one who delivers. He takes us from the depths of our woe that we deserve, and He brings us to the height of glory and to the wonder of salvation. The greatest evil that you and I face in this life is sin. So many evils confront us, so many challenges in relationships and struggles with regard to loss and death and all of the trials that God gives us throughout this life. But as we think upon all those trials and all those struggles, what lies really at the heart and foundation of our struggle? It's our sin. And we read here in Ephesians 2, "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." We who were dead in trespasses and sins, who deserved everlasting damnation and judgment, have been quickened. We've been made alive. Sin is spiritual death. It's to be separated from communion and fellowship with the living God. And it's to know only God's anger and God's wrath. Dead in trespasses and sins is to be the object of that anger and the object of that wrath throughout the whole course of one's life. All the evils that men and women experience in this life are but a fruit of that separation. Because they're separated from the living God. All these troubles and all these struggles are theirs throughout the whole of life and then ending in the horror of hell. Suffering, death, hell, all the fruit of sin. What will be my end then as a sinner? I know myself to be a sinner. I know that my sins rise up against me. God gives to us, in Jesus Christ, hope. We have a complete Savior. We have one who is able to rescue us from that fallen state and bring us into the joy and the hope of life everlasting. He's able to take us into the fellowship and communion of the living God and to restore us into fellowship with Jehovah God. And by virtue of that restoration, that has an impact then on all the other struggles, all the other challenges of my life. For now I am renewed again in fellowship and communion with the living God. And I'm able to know then that He's working everything for my good and for my salvation. How? How is that deliverance possible? There's only one way of escape from the guilt, the shame, and the curse of sin. And that's the way of redemption. Redemption has to do with the fact that we have been bought. Redemption involves buying something back, paying the price in order to set them free. We who are in bondage to the devil, in bondage to sin and death, have been bought. We've been purchased. The price has been paid. And that's the wonder of the gospel. God is not a God who will just remove the punishment without removal of the offense. We are legally bound. The soul that sins, that soul must die. And we're locked into that punishment and that destruction. We're locked in that prison of death. And the only way of escape is through a wonder. There's no escape by our own strength. We've noted that in the Catechism. There's no escape through another creature. No escape through something we can do or something we can fulfill. There's no escape by trying to change God's law. God's law cannot change. The soul that sins, that soul must die. The price of redemption must be paid. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Jesus Christ was sent by God as the complete Savior. The Savior who would pay that price that was required of us, death and everlasting judgment in hell, and would deliver us, would free us then from the bondage of sin and guilt, quickening us, making us alive in order that we might enjoy a life that is from above. Jesus entered into the prison of sin and death. He took on Himself our human nature, the human nature of a man. And He entered into that sinful flesh and represented us before God's judgment seat. He stood before the throne and He took upon Himself the wrath and the punishment that we deserved to receive. He left the bosom of His Father in order to put His own blood on the altar, to stand where you and I should have stood, in order that He might make a loving sacrifice for us in our place. The name Jesus emphasizes that wonder. We have in Him a Savior. He has quickened us. We who were dead, we who were in bondage, have been made alive. The name Jesus doesn't teach us that He merely tried to do this for you. The name Jesus is a marvelous, powerful name. It comes from two different words. Jehovah saves. Jesus did not merely pity us. He did not merely try to deliver and try to save us and then leave it up to us to perfect. He made atonement. He made payment. The name Jesus teaches that powerful, that marvelous work of love by which our Savior saved His people from their sin. This name Jesus was given to Jesus in order purposely to describe the whole of His life and the whole of His work. And you recall again and again throughout Jesus' ministry that He had to remind people that came to Him what His true purpose and what His true work was. The man came to Jesus whose father had died, all concerned that he was getting the bad end of the distribution of his father's estate. And he comes to Jesus wanting Jesus to intervene. Tell my brother that he has to divide the inheritance more fairly. And remember Jesus, he said, "Who makes me a judge? That's not the reason why I came here. That's not why I'm here." Jesus fed the multitudes, the 5,000. Immediately they come and they want to make him king. And Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to be your king from an earthly perspective. That's not why I'm here." He did miracles and he did wonders, and they wanted him to be the one who would be their earthly deliverer, who would live with them and live among them and cure them of all the social ills and all the problems of life. And Jesus again and again had to remind them, "No, that's not the purpose for my coming. That's not why I'm here. I'm here because I'm Jesus. I came to save you from your sin. My purpose is expressed in my name. I didn't come to fix relationships or social reform. I came to focus on your relationship to the living God. I came in order to reconcile you to God. You hath He quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And the result is that Christ has redeemed us. He's delivered us. He's freed us from the law of sin. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Galatians 3 verse 13. He took that specific curse that I deserve upon Himself. And the result is that He delivered every last one for whom He died. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." He hath borne our griefs. Beloved, we gather together this morning with many griefs and many sorrows. The loss of a loved one. The struggles and challenges of life. Difficulties with regard to temptation and struggles against sin. We gather together with burdens related to COVID and the various restrictions that we have to endure. The implication of it with regard to my work. The future of my employment. So many burdens and so many struggles bear heavy upon us. But as we consider all those struggles and all those trials, what is it that rises to the top? My sin. My transgressions. My iniquity. My rebellion. The fact that I don't want to obey. The fact that I don't want to submit. That I desire to serve self. The main concern, my own sin, my own sinfulness, my own violation of God's will, my rebellion. That's the source of my great grief. That's the source of my sorrow. And as we come into the house of God to worship and to hear the voice of our Lord and Savior, we hear Him as He comes to us and says, "I am your deliverer. I am your redeemer. I came to save you from your sin. I entered into your flesh in order that I might call you my brothers and my sisters, taking your flesh and your blood upon me, becoming like you in all things, sin excepted." And he was carried in the womb of Mary for 9 months, just like we were carried in the womb of our parents. He grew and developed after birth, just like you and I grew and developed after we were born. He was born and He was raised as a child, just like you and I were born and were raised as a child. He humbled Himself and He identified Himself with us in everything. He even allowed Himself to be made sin for us. He who knew no sin allowed Himself to be made sin. So completely was He willing to identify with you and me that He took upon Himself the sin that we deserve. And He did so as Jehovah, as God, the unchangeable God of heaven and earth. We ask all kinds of questions. Why did Jesus love me? Why would Jesus set His love upon me? He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He has everything in Himself. He already has all glory in heaven and in earth. And the only answer that we can come up with is, He wanted to. He desired to set His heart upon a people whom He would choose to Himself and whom He would deliver. And this Jehovah identified Himself with us in all our sins so that He could save us, so that He could deliver us. Beloved, we gather together in worship, in thankfulness to this great God for the wonder of the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And in all the struggles and all the challenges of life, we acknowledge that which is the most serious problem I face has been resolved. My sin, creating in me death, has been quickened. I have been made alive in Jesus Christ. And as a result of that wonder, all the other struggles and all the other challenges that I face will work together for good. They will be resolved by His grace and by the wonder of His perfect work. This Jesus is a complete Savior. And that makes the truth of the atonement of necessity particular. Every last one for whom Jesus died is saved. They are delivered from sin. Jesus Christ paid the price, the full price, for every last one of them. He quickened us and, as we read, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to verse 6. He paid the price for every last one of His sheep. Everyone whom the Father gave Him has been redeemed. They've been restored. Otherwise, He's not Jesus. He did it all. Jehovah, Almighty God, saving by a wonder of His grace. If someone is not saved, the reason is simply this. Jesus did not die for that one. That one was not given by God to Jesus. And that one then will perish in his or her sin because they rebel against and they reject Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus accomplished everything for those for whom He died. He finished the work of redemption. Who are His people? We know that. Those whom the Father chose from all eternity, who in time He set His love upon and gave to know the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ by His Spirit. The elect. And what's the fruit of that wonder? They believe. They receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, as the Catechism says. And they find in Him all things necessary for their salvation. They believe on the cross. They lay hold upon the wonder. Beloved, the redemption that God performed in Jesus Christ is not dependent on your and my faith. Your faith in Jesus Christ is the fruit of that redemption. Again, we read in verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Faith is the gift of God by which God's children are given to confess and to know. I who am dead in trespasses and sins have been freed from that prison of sin and death. I've been given to know a Savior, a Deliverer, who is Jesus Christ, my Lord. There's a constant temptation for you and for me to put ourselves forward in that wonder of redemption. Man's not content to give all glory, all honor to God. He wants to take a bit of credit for himself. And therefore, there are those who would agree with everything that we've established, but would add then, if you want to benefit from this redemption, if you want to profit from this redemption, then you need to believe. Redemption is conditional upon that faith, they would say. And that faith then, they would emphasize, is a work of a man or a woman. In answer to that, the Bible clearly teaches faith is a gift from God. It's God's work of grace in us. So that we not only rejoice in what God has done for us in giving us a Savior in Jesus Christ our Lord, but we rejoice in the wonder that He's performing in us. Those who, by a true faith, receive this Savior, we insist faith is necessary for salvation. So necessary is that faith that apart from faith, there is no salvation. Jesus Christ saves us by a powerful application of and communication of that purchased salvation to us as sinners. Christ was exalted to the right hand of God so that He could pour out His Spirit. And by virtue of that Spirit works faith in our hearts, regenerating and renewing us by the Holy Spirit, as Titus 3 verse 5 points out. So we emphasize on the basis of Scripture as set forth here in Ephesians 2 verse 8, faith is a gift from God. It's a gift that God gives to all of His children by the wonder of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ poured out in their hearts. All those for whom redemption is accomplished are given that gift of faith. And faith is the means by which God binds us to Jesus Christ. We receive all the blessings of salvation that are found in Him, and we're able to know the wonder of that salvation. God works in us a new heart. He gives us a new life that's from above. He gives us the faith to believe that we are new creatures in Christ, and to confess that Jesus Christ is the one for whom I live. He's the one out of whom I find my life and my strength. And faith enables me then to confess and to know that what the Bible says concerning Jesus Christ is truth. Beloved, this is what distinguishes the Reformed faith from all heresy. Jesus Christ must die for you. And then He must come into you by the wonder of His Spirit in order to give you the grace to believe. You will never believe apart from a wonder of the Holy Spirit within you. It's not that Christ comes to you after you believe. No, Christ is first, and then you believe. It's not that you first need to ask Christ to come into you. Some appeal to passages that, in their estimation, seem to talk about Jesus knocking at the door of the heart and asking to come in. Now, they misrepresent those passages. Jesus is not knocking at the door of one's heart. In Revelation, the references to Jesus knocking on the door of the church. But the point being, those passages in no way teach that Jesus is standing on the outside, trying to convince us to let Him in. If that were the case, we would all be doomed. No depraved sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, will ever allow Christ in. One who's morally dead doesn't desire anything that's morally good. What about the Bible's requirements about knocking and seeking and asking? Throughout the gospel accounts, we find references to those biblical requirements that Jesus Himself stated and gives us. Yes, we must seek Jesus Christ. We must lay hold on Him. We must embrace Him. But we're only going to do that because of His work in us. He first loved us. He joined us to Himself by a wonder. And He now, by His Spirit, works in us the response. So that where the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is, there is power. And that Spirit is like the wind. It cannot be stopped. It will accomplish all of God's good pleasure. Jesus works that wonder in those whom the Father gave Him. And the result of that powerful work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts is that every last one of those children of God will seek Him and they will find Him. They will live in the consciousness of the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ. Again, beloved, "You hath He quickened" is the apostles' joyful doxology. You who were dead have been made alive. Jesus Christ was dead, and now He lives. And He now gives life to those who are in Him, so that though they die, they will ever live. And He works that in you. He worked that in your and my hearts when we weren't even conscious of it. We didn't even realize it. He worked regeneration. He gave us new life, a life from above, a new heart, without our even being aware of that wonder. And then the fruit of that work of Jesus Christ within us is that He worked faith so that we became conscious of that wonder. He worked conversion so that now actively we respond to that wonder of grace. Ephesians 36. Verses 26 and 27 speak of that wonder. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." You now seek Him. You embrace Him. You know what it is to lay hold on Christ and to live in the consciousness of the wonder of salvation in Him. What comes first? He chose you. He worked in you a new heart. He gives you the gift of faith. And as a result, you are able to know the wonder of His grace. The fruit of the Spirit, we will walk according to God's will. We will turn our back on the way of sin and the way of unrighteousness. We will seek after God. We will repent. We will ask, and it shall be given unto us. Faith, the gift of God. There's no boasting, beloved. There's no pride. We confess to know total depravity, and yet how much pride is there often within our hearts, looking at ourselves as though we're better than others, as though we're more deserving than others. This is God's work, not of works, lest any man should boast. All glory, all honor to the wonder of Jehovah God's work for us and in us. And God makes use of the power of the gospel to work that wonder in us. He does not apply the full blessedness of salvation to us immediately, but progressively. There's growth. There's development. God ordained the foolishness of the preaching as a means not only to implant and to work that faith, but also then to feed it and to nourish it and to strengthen it. God saves the elect sinner by regenerating and converting him, and then brings him into increased fellowship with God by crucifying the old man, by being renewed according to the wonder of the new man. And Christ makes use of means. His powerful word is spoken, and it's applied by the Holy Spirit to our hearts, so that we hear Christ. We hear Christ speak to us. We hear Him say, "Seek me." And when He says that to us, we respond, "Thy heart will I seek." He gives us the grace to respond. He's pleased to make use of sinful instruments. Preachers, missionaries, sinful men, equipping them with His grace in order that they might bring His Word. And as His Word is set forth, that Word comes to us with power, and it works a wonder. There's a mystery that takes place as He speaks to us and He works in us the joy and the wonder of our salvation and gives us to know growth and development spiritually in the things of His kingdom. A marvelous wonder. Foolish from the perspective of men, and yet ordained by God for His glory and for our salvation. Continuing a perfect work in us so that we will and do of His good pleasure. So that we confess, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And even more remarkably, even taking my sin and using it as that which is turned to my good. The rebellious things that I do, the sinful activities that I've committed, God even, in a wonder of marvelous grace, turning all of that to my good and to serve His glory. All of grace, beloved, all in Jesus Christ, and all the revelation of Jehovah God in Jesus Christ. Do we attribute our salvation to Jesus Christ alone? Or do we confess Jesus as Savior and then we attribute yet some of our salvation to ourselves? It's for that reason that the second question and answer is added to this Lord's Day. In the context of the Roman Catholic Church, they confess Jesus as Savior, but not alone, not complete. There was still something else that was necessary, something that they would do. Any attempt to give credit in any small or large way to anything outside of Christ is a denial of Jesus as the only deliverer and Savior. Beloved, this is the only gospel that there is, the only gospel concerning which there is absolute confidence and assurance. Those who receive Jesus Christ by a true faith find in Him all things necessary for their salvation. What a wonder. And beloved, finally we confess that this is a work through us. There are those, again, would go along with everything that we've said this far, but then would stress, it's still up to man yet to do his part. And they say, Jesus does His part in redeeming us and giving us faith, but now man needs to do his part. After all, the baptism form, they would say, talks about the part of the covenant that's required of man. Now, we don't deny that there is a part that man is required to perform. While man is not party in the covenant is unilateral, it's one-sided. God establishes that covenant. God maintains it. God preserves it. And God brings it to its completion. That covenant is with His people in Jesus Christ. And God gives to man a calling within that covenant. Man is required to cleave to the one only true God, to trust in Him and to love Him with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. God gives commands to His children. They must obey God. The duty of all men everywhere is to repent and to believe. God calls men to turn away from sin and to believe in Jesus Christ. The issue isn't whether man has a duty or an obligation, but the question is this. Whose work is it? Is salvation then the work of man and Jesus, or the work of Jesus Christ alone? Salvation is the work of Jesus Christ alone, for us, in us, and through us. We read of Ephesians 2 verse 10, that God calls us to good works, which He hath before ordained that we should walk in. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Before ordained, God planned all of those works from eternity. He ordained the means by which those works would be realized in your and my lives. He determined the number of them. As soon as it's completed, our life on earth is finished, and He brings us into the wonder of glory. God works those good works through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which dwells in us. We're joined to Him as branches are joined to a vine, so that we bear not our own fruit, we bear the fruit of the vine. Christ's fruit is evident in and through us. That wonder, that union, glorifies, honors God. What a remarkable privilege, beloved, to be used by God for His glory and for the honor of His name. We will walk according to those works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And the chief, repentance. We will turn from our sin of rebellion and pride. We will repent by God's grace. God working in His Spirit, that repentance and that sorrow. And as we give evidence of this fruit, the fruit of faith, there's no boasting on our part. He is able. This is His work. We don't rise up in pride over against others because of the works that we've done or the faithfulness that's evident in our lives. God makes us active. He makes us willing. He produces the faith and the fruit of that faith in our hearts in a life of godliness and obedience to Him. And we confess it's God working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The wonder of salvation is God's work from beginning to end. And God demonstrates the completeness of His salvation through us. He abides in us by His Spirit, and He produces those works in our lives. He not only gives to us the calling that we have as His children within His covenant, He works in us the grace by His Spirit so that we respond and so that we will walk in obedience. What's the practical significance of this wonder? The saint is preserved. We are able to know the certainty of our salvation. The Arminian would give credit to the grace of God, but ultimately to man for maintaining his faith. And he would look to the necessity of man having to maintain his faith. And if he failed, his salvation is lost. Beloved, our focus is on Jehovah God and on Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Jehovah saves. He's accomplished it. He's performed it. Why are we motivated to live thankful lives before Him? Because our salvation is sure. The Holy Spirit creates within us that awareness and that wonder. And we know our dependence upon Him. I need Thee. I need Thee every hour. He works in us humility. He works in us the true sorrow for sin. He works in us the acknowledgement. Everything comes from His hand alone. Why can I be confident then that my salvation is sure? The work that He has begun within me, He will bring to its completion. He is the author and the finisher of my faith. It's not of Him that wills. That would be the Arminian perspective. Those who desire to believe. Nor of Him that runs. The Pelagian perspective. Doing good works. But it's of God who shows mercy. Romans 9 verse 16. Nothing can be added. Nothing needs to be added. We don't need Mary. We don't need the saints. We don't need anything else. Now again, beloved, when in my pride I begin to think, I'm not so bad after all. I look around me and I start to think more highly of myself than I ought. I'm doing pretty good. Then, beloved, we fall into the same camp as those who are criticized in this Lord's Day. I confess total depravity, but how aware am I of it? I still think of myself more highly than I ought. And I believe that my salvation is because of what I've done, what I've accomplished, the fact that I'm more faithful than those around me. Beloved, confess your pride. Confess your unworthiness. Confess, there's nothing. There's nothing I can bring. I cling to the name Jesus, Jehovah saves. That's my hope. That's my joy. And that's my salvation. He did it for me. He does it in me. And He continues to perform His good pleasure through me until that day when He will bring me into the fullness of the glory that now I know in principle. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the glorious name that Thou hast given. A name that for us wretched sinners is the way, the truth, our life. We confess there is no other way. There is salvation in no other. Thou art our Savior who has saved us to the uttermost. And grant that we might live in the conscious joy and the wonder of that perfect work. And that we might show our thankfulness now and all our days, longing for that day when Thou wilt bring us into the fullness of that blessed confession, where we will live to see Thee face to face in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Lord. Amen.